titled the sermon, Closed Doors and Open Hearts. Closed Doors and Open Hearts. We have an amazing passage before us this morning, and I'm excited to share those things. Three sections to it: Timothy's call, the Macedonian call, and Lydia's call. And so we're going to look at these three different pieces of the puzzle this morning. Let me open in prayer as we jump into the Word of God. Father, we have these ancient words open before us once again. They are to us a treasure. They are reality with a capital R. They are truth with a capital T. There is nothing, Lord, like Your Word, nor the book like this book. These words live today, Lord. They are living and active. They are sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, and they pierce down all the way through us, Lord. And that's exactly what we want to happen today. We pray now that these words that You have ordained would be ours, Your gift to us today would be alive in our minds and in our hearts, and that they would not just affect the way that we think, but the way that we feel, Lord, and the things that we do, that we would be changed as a result of studying these words today. Father, ultimately, we pray that You would be glorified in that we will be more satisfied in who You are at the end of our time together in Your Word. We pray that You would lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin with Timothy's call, verses 1 through 5. Just want to read a few of these things, and we'll go from there. Verse 1, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Let's stop there for a second. We want to get a feel for what's happening. You remember now that Barnabas and John Mark went south, and they went to the island of Cyprus, and Paul grabbed Silas, and he went north. He actually went the route that would make the most sense, through his hometown of Tarsus. And so he's heading up north, and this will confuse you at first, but let me just kind of cut through it. We're looking for purple. This is the second missionary journey. The home sending church is once again Antioch in northern Syria. And they head up north and they go up through Cilicia. This is where Paul was from. So there was a hometown stop there. Probably a good amount of preaching and teaching that took place there. And then they head to Derbe and Lystra. And Iconium is right nearby. So this is where we're at now. A very fascinating journey. They are excited. They're heading back. And here's the thing. They're going to visit the churches that began on the first missionary journey when they proclaimed the Word of God. And to stop in and build and encourage and strengthen those believers that they come to. And so they come to Lystra. You remember what happened at Lystra? Anyone remember what happened to Paul at Lystra? Right, it involved pain. They stoned him what they thought was to death. They left him for dead, threw him outside of the city, assuming he was dead, but in fact he was not. And he got up as the believers gathered around and prayed, and he walked right back into the city. And then the next day, he continued his preaching ministry into Derbe, probably bruised head to toe and in pain. No Tylenol back then, right? But he continued to preach. And there were people I know who never forgot that. What an impact that would be to see a man so committed to the gospel message that he would stand before them with such pain and proclaim to them with such love. Okay, that left a lasting impact on at least one person, and that person is Timothy. Timothy most likely was saved on that first missionary journey when Paul was proclaiming the gospel. Paul repeatedly refers to Timothy as his son in the Lord. So you have this kind of spiritual fatherhood that Paul has for this young man named Timothy. Timothy is a disciple. That means he's a believer. And he's probably right around 20 years of age, we would guess, as we look at his life. He's the son of an interesting marriage. His mother was Jewish, and his father was a Greek, a Gentile. But his mother is a believer now, and I would imagine that so too was his grandmother. So Lois and Eunice, his mom and his grandma. We learn about how they raised Timothy from early age. They brought him up in the Scriptures, and they taught him the Word of God. Now, when the gospel came, it met all of that teaching that had been done, and it brought the shadow to reality, as it were. Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that he had been taught and everything that his mother believed and his grandmother believed. However, his father did not. The way that the Greek is arranged kind of carries the significance that it wasn't just that his father wasn't Jewish, it's that his father was not a believer and probably not even alive at this point, just not on the scene. So this young man is looking for a spiritual father, and he finds it in Paul. He finds this spiritual father, a mentor, a strong man. Even though Paul was not a big man, he had an amazing strength that he drew upon from the Lord. And so you see this happening. Timothy was not circumcised, which there again shows a bit of this conflict, okay? If there was a mother who was Jewish and a father who wasn't, the children were considered Jewish in that arrangement. Still, they were considered Jewish. However, her desire to practice her Jewish faith was constrained and limited by her husband, who we gather either they couldn't find a place to circumcise young Timothy after 8 days, or more likely, the father said, no, you're not going to do that. So Timothy, at this point, he's probably about 18 to 20, somewhere around there, not circumcised. He is a believer, and he is well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. It means that the Spirit of God has landed in this young man in a powerful way. He has become a recognizable believer. He's a leader of sorts. He is well spoken of. People have seen his character. They've seen what God has done. The power of the gospel has shone through this young man, Timothy. An interesting thing, to be well spoken of. It's not about popularity. It's about the heart of the matter, the character on display. And Timothy had shown forth that he was showing that consistent Christ-like character in his life. So he's well spoken of by others. So Timothy comes, and Paul is kind of encouraged to connect with this young man, and so he does. And we read this, that verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Now, let's just pause there for a second. That's a huge honor. Just think, if you are Timothy, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was commissioned by Jesus Christ, the Jew of Jews, the persecutor with such zeal of the church, now saved, who led the stand for the faithfulness of the gospel at the Jerusalem Council. That man comes to you and says, I want you to follow me. I want you to come and be a disciple with me, and let me mentor you and teach you. You can be my spiritual son. Come with us. What a gift that is. However, there was a string attached. No small challenge lie ahead. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And all of a sudden, you're like, what an honor. What? Excuse me? I thought the Jerusalem Council solved this. Doesn't this seem a little weird? I mean, timing-wise, we're literally a few verses away from the landing point of the Jerusalem Council. You don't have to do this to be saved. You don't have to be a convert to Judaism in order to be a Christian. It's by grace through faith that we are saved, right, Paul? So what is happening here? Why would Paul take Timothy at that age, which is such a painful thing, again, the modern conveniences set aside. This is back in the day. Not an easy thing to do. Why would he take him and have him circumcised? Well, this is the reason. I think John Stott put it really well. What was unnecessary for acceptance by God was necessary for acceptance by some other human beings. There were those who knew that his dad was a Gentile, was a Greek. There were those who knew that, in fact, that was a restrictive experience for Timothy, and that for Timothy to be able to minister appropriately to those who were Jews, there was a massive separating wall there. He needed to be able to gain access in the ministry of those not only who were Gentiles, but also those who were Jews. Because Paul, in his emphasis, is always saying to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So they would go to the synagogue first. He didn't want Timothy to have to sit outside when he went in to engage those faithful Jews with the good news of the gospel. He wanted Timothy to be in the mix with him. And so it wasn't a decision that somehow bought him acceptance with the Lord in some kind of justifying way. No, he was saved. He was a Christian. It was a decision that was made to remove any potential obstacle for the gospel. It's a pretty incredible thing to consider. Now, the letter from the Jerusalem Council is in view. Look at verse 4, for example. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. We're talking about the landing point of the Jerusalem Council. That's one of the priorities of their message as they move through these areas is, hey, you don't have to be circumcised. Pretty incredible meeting of two things happening here. So, what does this tell us about the Apostle Paul? Just pause, step back, and ask the question, what do we learn about this man, the Apostle Paul? A few observations at first is, although he's not partnered right now with Barnabas, he's learned from Barnabas. There is a benefit to having a John Mark along. And so in this, Paul says, you know what? We've got Silas, that's good, but we're missing the John Mark role. And so he looks for Timothy. He looks for a young man, a mentor, one who he can mentor and bring up along in the journey. The other thing that you learn about the Apostle Paul is his absolute commitment to gospel proclamation. He doesn't want anything to prevent the gospel going forward. And if, in fact, there is something that he can do, he will do it to smooth the way of the gospel meeting people. He says in 2 Corinthians, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. He doesn't want to put any unnecessary roadblocks or speed bumps in the way of the gospel message meeting people. So that's one of the reasons why he said, Timothy, I think it's important that we do this. It says later on in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew. Now, notice what he's saying. To the Jews, I became, well, he is a Jew, right? He's a Christian. He's a Christian. But he's willing to engage the Jews where they're at. So to the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means, I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you hear his heart? Do you? I mean, Timothy would have a hard time arguing with that case, wouldn't he? But Paul, this is not, I mean, I'm not 8 days old here. This is, you're asking a lot here. I mean, I love you and I want to follow, but okay, I see what you're saying. Right? The heart of the apostle is to take the gospel to all people and to get there with as straight a line as possible. And if there's something that he can sacrifice to that end, he's willing to do it. And he's willing to ask others to do the same. What does this tell us about Timothy? Timothy, a young man, well spoken of by others. His dad has been at least not supportive or not present for the bulk of his walk with Christ. And so now he's got a man there who's calling him forward in Christ. Timothy doesn't show up here that he's arguing. He doesn't say, yeah, Paul, no, it's too much. I don't want to do that. He just allows the Lord to lead. And he submits to the leading of God for his life. It's quite likely that Timothy's mom was looking to him for support. If in fact his dad was gone, likely he was. And so there's a leaving of home here that's very real. This is everybody he knows. This is his hometown. The support of his mother and his grandmother and caring for the family and siblings maybe. He's willing to put all of that on the plate and sacrifice that for the work of the gospel. That's how serious he is about Christ. And so they go. So the churches, verse 5, were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. There was a strength that came through this partnership as Paul and Silas and Timothy ministered and built up the believers and edified the church there in Lystra and in Derbe. And so, what a joy we see. The call of Timothy. This is where things really began. In fact, some would suggest there was kind of an ordination that took place before they left the church there in Lystra and the laying on of hands. And there was some encouragement to Timothy in that sense as a minister of the gospel. Now the Macedonian call. This is such a fascinating piece of scripture. Let's look at this. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there either. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. What do we make of this? First of all, just show you the map of how this happens. Here they are in Lystra and Iconium, and they head up through here, and they reach this area, and they're thinking, you know, it would make a lot of sense to travel west. When they came up originally, you see this line here? The farthest that they made it was Antioch and Pisidia, and they wanted to go back to that church and then on west, down into Laodicea, Sardis, Smyrna, Ephesus, and all of the Asia area. However, as they set about that western course, they were prevented by God from speaking the word there. Why would the Lord do that? What's his plan? So, they can't go west. Well, where are we supposed to go? Let's go north. So they start heading north, and they make plans to go up into Bithynia and up by the Black Sea, and maybe that's where the Lord wants us to go. And so they head north. And then it says the Spirit of Christ prevented them from going north. And at this point, you would think, well, man, are we even supposed to be out here? Where are we supposed to go? And the Lord directed their path over to Troas. And that's where they're at. They're in Troas. Just stop and think about what's happening here. First of all, these divine directives. It's God restricting ministry, which hits us as sort of strange. I mean, what does that mean? Why would God not want them to speak the word in Asia? Why would he not want them to go into a place that maybe they hadn't gone before? Sometimes we don't have answers for this. We don't even really know the mechanics of this. Was it a dream? Was it a prophetic utterance by Paul or Silas? Was it just a general sense that we're not supposed to go that way? We don't know. But it was clear. It was unmistakable. Don't speak the word in Asia. Wow. God's sovereign leading. There are times in your life when you'll be heading this direction and all of a sudden, the Lord will close the door. It's a sovereign closing of the door. makes sense. You're heading this way, and you're thinking, well, this is going to be awesome. Well, here we go. It's just makes a lot of sense. And then all of a sudden, the Lord closes the door, and you stand there, and you're staring at the door, and you're saying, wait a second, what? What does that mean? And then you wait, and you pray, and you look over here, and there's a door that opens over this way. God directed his missionary agents on the field in a very clear and tangible way. He put them exactly where he wanted them. It reminds me of a few times in my life. I applied when I was a senior in high school to one and only school. I prepared the papers and applied to Moody Bible Institute in downtown Chicago. I was a bit of a country boy, and I was quite nervous about going to downtown Chicago. I'm not real big on the inner city thing. That whole thing had me a little nervous. So I said, you know what, I'm just going to go for 2 years and then see what the Lord lays on my heart. I wasn't convinced that I was going to be able to survive 4 full years in the inner city. I got the letter back probably around February of 95 that I had been rejected. My application was rejected to Moody. And I said, well, my goodness, Lord, I thought the door was open. It made sense to me. My brother is returning, and we would go together. It's Bible school, Father. I mean, isn't that a good thing? And so I began to pray. God laid it on my heart about this thing about 2 years, and that was the basis for the rejection. They said, we want students who are going to graduate and put 4 full years, have the full program. And I began to pray about it, and the Lord laid it on my heart that that's probably something I should do. So I reapplied in March, right around March. I'm going to go 4 years. I prayed about this. I really feel like this is right. And the Lord opened the door. Now, why did that happen? Why did that happen? There are a million reasons why. But here's one of the most significant ones. It wasn't until my 3rd year at Moody that I ran into that lovely lady over there. Think about this. My uncertainty about spending 4 years in Chicago was overcome by the will of God for my life to commit me to a 4-year plan, and he knew full well that on the 3rd year he was going to walk the love of my life into my life. 2 years, not long enough. And so many other things that he accomplished in those 4 years. He closed a door and he opened a door. Amazing. Now, another example from my life, I worked as a pastor, an associate pastor in California for 4 years. And about 2 years into my time in California, God powerfully called me to the full-time preaching ministry. It was clear as day. It was an open door. And I said, Lord, I will preach. I will teach. Lead me on. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Well, there was a position at this church that opened up. It was a position where there was full-time preaching as the primary, and I felt like that's exactly what God wanted me to do. And so Jenny and I prayed about it, and I looked at the position. It was kind of the pastor of 18 to 35-year-olds. We had all the age groups broken out, and that's a whole other story. But in any case, it was the next-gen pastor role. Got to preach every week, shepherd a subgroup of people in the church. So I applied, and I worked my way through a long and lengthy process of discussion. There was a search group, and I was one of the candidates involved. And they landed, and they said, after months of interactions, they said, Jeremy, we'd like to offer you this job. And I came to this place where all of a sudden, in that meeting with the senior pastor and the executive pastor of the church, as they're offering me this job, the brakes went on. In my spirit, I felt the Lord just saying, wait up, hold up, don't agree to this yet. And so I said, guys, I just need a few days to pray about this. For some reason, I'm hesitating here, and I need to know if that's the Lord or if it's just lunch. You know, I don't know yet. And so they were patient, and they understood. It had been a long time, but they said, we'll give you a few days. We went home, and we prayed. We sought the Lord. And both of us came to the same conclusion. This is not what God wants for us. Now, how do you put your finger on it? I don't know. It just, God closed that door. The job was there. All I had to do was say yes. so I went back and I said, guys, I can't take this position. I don't really understand all the reasons of what God's doing, but I do not have a freedom to take this job. They were troubled. We went through this whole thing, and now you're saying no. I'm like, yeah, I guess so. That's what I'm saying. I don't understand it. Well, not long after that, I was at a conference in Seattle, and Mark Wislin said, why don't you drive up and sit with the search team, and we'll just talk and go over a few things. And so I said, I'll do that. And I drove up and we sat down and I laid out what God had placed heavy on my heart as a dream for a local church and a church committed to the Word of God, a teaching church that would love God's Word and be built up within and then move to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And all of these things, I just laid out my passion for the local church, and I looked up and I saw Paul Bauer crying. Tears of joy. And he said, Pastor, that's exactly what we've been praying for here. And I about fell out of my chair. Joel the same. Joel was there. And Jay, you were there. Oh, open door. God opened a door. Now I understand why he closed the other door. He wanted me here. Here's the thing I just found out this week. I did a little search on the website of my previous church. The guy they brought in for the next-gen pastor role, instead of me, after I said no, he is now the senior pastor of the church, has brought a unity that church needed so desperately. It seems at least they've done away with this segregated, age-broken-out stuff, and they're all one church now, and he is preaching a faithful gospel, and I am so excited for his work. God opens, God closes, God's plan is perfect. Have you been there? Have you experienced an open door, a closed door? God is good. His all-wise plan is perfect, and he's working it out today in your life. One other experience I had of a closed door. In 2010, I was set to preach 1 Peter. Some of you remember this. We had talked about this. We're going to do an exposition verse by verse, cover to cover, 1 Peter, let's do it. Wednesday of that week, I was still stuck. I could not get anything to come together. I was not able to move forward. I've never had that happen. I didn't know what to make of it. Kathy, you probably remember this. I'm scratching my head. I have no ability to move into this text. For some reason, it's not working. I called my dad. I said, I don't understand this. Have you had this before? He said, Jer, maybe pray about another book to preach. Maybe the Lord's saying, 1 Peter, not now, later. So I did, and God led me to the book of Titus. And as I began to prepare late Wednesday in that book for a series through the book of Titus, the door flung wide open. What I did not realize at that point is that there was a time of testing for this church that no one saw coming, but the Lord did. And that series through the book of Titus was ordained by him such that almost every week the sermon spoke directly to an issue that was happening in the church. I had no idea that was even coming, but God did. And so if you go back on our website and you listen through that sermon series of Titus, there were so many blessings that God accomplished. Couldn't have even planned that. Open doors and closed doors. Watch how this happens now. Paul has this vision. Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man from of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Wow. So here you are, you're Paul, you're in Troas, you're wondering what direction you're free to go next. I mean, you've tried to go north, you can't go west, southwest. So here you are, you're waiting and you're wondering, are we even supposed to be here? And God graciously gives him a vision of a man from Macedonia. This is what he says to Paul in this vision. He says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Help us. They woke up and they discerned this must be the Lord opening a door. We've seen the closed doors. Now, Lord, show us an open door and we'll walk through it. And so they conclude this. They need gospel preaching in Macedonia. Let's just pause here for a second and make sure we get this right. God has so chosen to bring the gospel to those who need the gospel through his people who are sent to proclaim it. God can save people any way he wants. However, this is the way he's chosen to proclaim the gospel. The saving message of the gospel is to come through people who are sent, who go. He did not give this vision to the man from Macedonia of Jesus Christ and save him just that way. He sent the vision of the man calling for help to the man with the gospel message to send him to meet the man. I am extremely reserved and skeptical if I hear of people who have these very kind of out there experiences of this, that, or the other and claim some level of salvation based upon this or that or a liver quiver or whatever it was. Listen, God is going to save his people and he's going to use his people to save his people. That's the pattern that God has chosen. And he brings the gospel preacher to the gospel need through a vision. It's an awesome thing. The necessity of preaching the gospel. It's huge. In fact, you read this in Romans. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You see your part in this? You're a witness, a testimony of gospel power everywhere you go. You're a part of a church body that is banded together to send people to do exactly that. There are people in Bangladesh calling for help. Come, help us. People in Kosovo who are saying, we need your help. We need the gospel. Come help us. And here we are, friends. It continues to happen by the grace of God. How amazing it is. Now, we know here in verse 10, note how this changes. This is the first we in the book of Acts. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia. What does that mean? Well, Dr. Luke joined the journey. This is where Luke partners up with Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and the four of them, at least four, go together, and from here on out, it's we. Luke is experiencing firsthand these things as the second missionary journey unfolds. And so, I don't know how this all occurred exactly. Maybe Paul was still hurting from some wounds he had received, or some lingering pain, or somehow the doctor was called up, and he intersected with this ministry, and then they went together on the second missionary journey. So, interesting note there. Now, Lydia's call. Let's see how this unfolds. Verse 11, so setting sail from Troas, we made direct voyage to Samothrace, and on the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. So, you point on the map here where we're at. We're at Philippi. We've come on a boat right up through here. And I like these words. We made a direct voyage. I mean, it doesn't sound as much. It's kind of like we would buy a direct ticket instead of a two-stop flight. There's more to it than that. It has this sense of Godspeed. God sped us along across the sea. It did not take much time to get where he called us to go. And there's a reminder in that. When God calls and opens a door, he will provide for you the means to get there. What a great thing to see. Dr. Luke, who knows the area well, talks about this little island, that mountain that sticks up out of the sea, Samothrace. They stop there and then straight on into Philippi as they land. So they're in the city for some days, okay? They're waiting for some days. What are they doing? What are they? I thought they're there to proclaim, right? They are to the Jew first, okay? So in order to have a synagogue, you have to have at least 10 practicing faithful Jewish men. Apparently, there were not a lot of men who were faithful and practicing in the city of Philippi. Therefore, there was no synagogue. So look at this, verse 13. On Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One of those who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. After she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. What an awesome display of God's saving grace. They go to the place of prayer. Apparently, there was not a lot of men to be found. And so the ladies who were faithful to their faith, and Lydia here was one who was not a full-blown Jewish proselyte, but she was a God-fearer in that category, and so she was there with some others, and they had come down by the river to pray. And this was the best chance of meeting the Jew first. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy and Dr. Luke, they kind of make their way down there, and they sit down and they begin to teach. They proclaim the gospel. They bring the reality from the shadows, and Jesus is brought into the view of all of the things that they had already in view, and they proclaim it. But here's the thing. It's not enough just to have words come into your ears. It's not enough just to have the words meet you, the words of the gospel just happen across your way by God's servants. More is required. More is required. Let's get to know this woman, Lydia, from Thyatira. Thyatira is a long ways from here. Oh, I can't pull it up on that. Let me go back real quick. Okay, Thyatira, we're over here in Philippi. I was kind of amazed how far Thyatira is. It's all the way down in here, right around this area. So she had traveled quite a ways to be there in Philippi selling purple. And some people speculate that this woman, Lydia, at some point in her life was likely a slave who had been freed and was now established in an industry. She was quite well off. She was dealing with a very rare and expensive material that she was dyeing and the purple and all of that work, a very royal type of business she was in. And she was a worshiper of God. And then it says this, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was spoken. The Lord opened her heart. What do we make of that? This is a description of regeneration. This is what it looks like when the gospel is proclaimed and then it lands in the heart. This is a display of God's work. The natural person, Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They're folly. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Even if Lydia wanted to understand these things, she couldn't. Because you can't understand them apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart to open your eyes to see them for what they are. So friends, think about this. The world we long to reach with the gospel will not be reached even if we sit them down and face-to-face share the message of salvation till we're blue in the face. Even if they want to understand, they can't unless something happens, something of God, something miraculous, something that brings light into their soul, and that is the work of regeneration. Now, over the years, I've found that many Christians don't have a category for this word. And so at this church, we want to have that biblical category for the word regeneration. Okay? Here's from our statement of faith. We believe and teach that salvation comes only through the divinely initiated supernatural work of regeneration or new birth by the power of the Holy Spirit in connection with the testimony, the proclaimed gospel of Jesus Christ. It's always connected. This is the sovereign and instantaneous work overcomes the sinner's depraved resistance. That's a reality that we've got to realize. There is a resistance that is natural to those who are unsaved, and they will push back. They don't want the light. They don't like the light. They hate the light. That's normal for the unbeliever. That's the natural response. And the Holy Spirit, in the power of God, overcomes this depraved resistance, enables and secures the sinner's willful response to the gospel. Okay, don't miss this. Willful. Well, you mean God saves me against my will? Never. Never. He opens your eyes to see Him as the treasure that He is. And the only thing your will wants to do at that point is say, I want to be yours. Save me. I repent. This is glorious. It overcomes, enables, and secures the sinner's willful response to the gospel displayed in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, not only as Savior, but also as Lord. Friends, that's what regeneration is. It's the work of God. So when you go, and when you proclaim, and when you share, and when you testify the good news of salvation, you don't have to use flawless, eloquent speech. You just have to let the word ring through your story. Tell people who Jesus is and what He's done. Tell them what God's love means and what it looks like. Point them to the cross and call them to repent. And then watch God work. Watch Him work. There are things we cannot do. We cannot save people. Only God can save. And so they see this happen before their eyes. It happens. And look at her response. Belief leads straight to baptism. Her faith is displayed in a decision. I believe, I repent, I identify with Jesus. I will publicly go on record, let the fallout be whatever it is for my business. It doesn't matter. I love Jesus, and I identify with Him in a very public baptism. Not only did Lydia respond, but God graced her entire family in the same way. Similar to what Timothy, I think, happened in his home. The gospel came with such power that the family was saved as well. And they all joined together in the waters of baptism. Not in a saving water, but in a showing water. This is what we believe. We've been buried with Christ in His death. And the old person is left under the water. The new person is raised to life in Him, never to die. Eternal life is mine. And then, hospitality. I love this display. She prevailed upon us. I think we got 4 men at least here. And they are in this thing, and she is saved, and she is overwhelmed. And she says, listen, you must come and stay with me. Come and stay at my house. And she wouldn't take no for an answer. She prevailed upon us in a display of love and hospitality. What awesome things on display in these verses. So let's land this. Our response this morning, there's so many ways that this sermon can be applied, and maybe it's too much to think that we can apply all of this in 1 week. So let's latch on to some of these things and let the Lord accomplish what He desires. First, who is your Paul and who is your Timothy? I was thinking about the call of Timothy. What Paul was for this young man. Friends, we've got young people in our church who need that as well. Do you have a Timothy? Are you a Paul? And the question then begs, who is your Paul? Who is investing in you and walking with you and sharing their life with you and encouraging you and challenging you? If you can't answer either of these, there's some work that you can do this week. Find a Paul. Go find a Paul. Can we meet together from time to time? Can we just get lunch? I want to just spend some time around you, get to know you better. and want to encourage one another in the faith. Or find a Timothy. Think especially of a young man in a church who needs a spiritual father. Who can you come alongside and call out and encourage? I think maybe we'll leave the circumcision part alone. Some of you just got that. How about this? When God closes a door, here's the thing. It can be really confusing. When you think, Lord, I am so excited to do your will and I'm heading this direction, and all of a sudden the door closes, it's very easy to be confused. It's very easy to be frustrated. It's very easy to be kind of grumpy, frankly. What? We can't preach in Asia. Are you kidding me? Look at all these people. They need the gospel. What? We stop short and catch ourselves. God knows best. You think this is the one that you're going to marry? And the door closes. You think this is the time that we get to have kids? And the door closes. You think maybe this is the right job? And the door closes. You think this happens all the time. In our lives. How do you do when God closes the door? Some doors are very difficult to experience closing. Loss of a spouse. Loss of a marriage. Loss of a child. Chronic pain. I mean, good grief. Just start praying down our list and thinking about some of the challenges. God is faithful. When he closes the door, he's faithful. He knows. He knows what's best for you. And so I would challenge us all, trust him. Just trust him. If we could see what he sees, we wouldn't worry about the closed door. We would welcome it. How about when God opens a door? What do you do then? Here's the thing, when Timothy saw that invitation to go, it took a lot of courage for him to say yes. It took a tremendous amount of resolve for him to go through with the open door. I remember points along the way in our story where we knew the door was open, but my goodness, it was scary to follow him through it. To trust, Lord, you've called, now please provide. How are you? I don't know how this is all going to work, but I'm going to trust you. I had friends in California tell me that I had made the dumbest decision of my life to leave a large church to come up here. Career-wise, they said it was a foolish move. It's not a good career move. Why are you going down the ladder? See, they see numbers. They see, I understand. They were loving me with wrong words. What they couldn't see, like we saw, was the open door and the closed door. God's leading. He's going to do his work. And no, it's not always going to be easy. But he's there. And he's with you, and he's going to walk you through that door. So trust him when he closes the door, and trust him when he opens the door. Some of you are sitting there, and you're in Troas. And you see a couple of closed doors, and you don't see the open door yet. Wait for him. Wait for him. In his time and in his perfect wisdom, he'll open the door. Single friends, you're here, and you're waiting for that right man of God, that right woman of God who loves Jesus more than you, right? Wait for God's timing. Don't run through a closed door. It hurts. It's always better to wait. At last, our calling and our confidence. Friends, we are called to carry the gospel. We are called to carry the good news of the gospel. How are we doing on that? Do you realize that every person you interact with is an opportunity to shine life and light, and forgiveness and freedom? I think sometimes we just need to be reminded, just urged along in the gospel proclamation work. It's not just something we do on Sundays here. It's something that we prepare for here to do out there. That's church. That's evangelism. That's what my goal is, to equip you to go and let it rip throughout the week. How are we doing on that? That's our calling. That's our commission. That's the command. But in that, this is our confidence. You've shared and you've met with a hard heart. You've shared and you've been mocked. You've spoken up with no result. You've prayed, nothing. You've gone and you've sought the Lord. You've done everything and there's still nothing happening. Be confident, okay? Be confident, because here's the deal. You can't do what only God can do. And in His time and in His way and in His perfect will, if He so chooses to show and shower grace on that person, He will. God can change the hardest heart. God can do it. I mean, do you believe that? That's our confidence. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You so much for these words. They call us forward in our faith. They help us interpret and understand our own story. And Lord, they equip us for the years that You have for us. They equip us to run this race set before us. Lord, Your plan is perfect. You have ordained it from before the foundations of the earth. You have called it into being by Your word, and You are accomplishing it in power today, even today, in our hearts and our lives. Father, we thank You for the joy of being mentored and the joy of mentoring others. We thank You for the closed doors we've experienced and the open doors. We thank You as well, Lord, for the supernatural wonder that You accomplished when You saved us. God, make us faithful as we proclaim. In Jesus' name, amen.